Turning again to Genesis chapter 5, and then Hebrews 11, and also the little epistle of Jude, just for the same verses that we read last Lord's Day. Genesis chapter 5, first of all, then the book of Hebrews in the New Testament, and then a couple of verses from the epistle of Jude. There's also the calendar that's available. I forgot to mention that during the announcements. Priced at $3.95. And if you'd like one or more, there's a list there. And you can put your name on it or speak to your brother, William Creelman, and square him up. And we trust that you'll avail yourselves of these anniversary calendars. Genesis chapter 5, verse 21 to begin with, of Genesis 5. And Enoch lived 60 and 5 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. In the book of Hebrews chapter 11, just one verse, verse number 5. Hebrews 11, verse 5. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. And then lastly, the little epistle of Jude, the last book of the Bible, bar one, just before Revelation there. The epistle of Jude, just one chapter. And again, Enoch is mentioned in verse 14. And it tells us there, verses 14 and 15. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s, of his saints, to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. We know that the Lord will bless these various readings from different parts of his precious word to all of our hearts, and we'll just still our hearts now and seek the Lord together in prayer as we think again about Enoch, the man and his God. Heavenly Father, we rejoice today that we have in our hands the Word of God. We thank Thee that Thou hast given to us this precious book, a book unlike any other book, a book that is a living book, a word that is powerful, a book that gives life, a book that gives hope, a book that gives direction, a book that not only speaks of time, but speaks of eternity. And we thank Thee, Lord, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And we pray today that the Spirit of the Lord Himself will come and speak to all of our hearts. Lead us and guide us into all truth. We pray, Lord, against the enemy. We know that he is so subtle. He is so deceitful. And Father, we ask, O God, that Thou wilt bind the strong man. And we pray that the Spirit of the Lord will come down and reveal the things of God. Speak to my heart. I pray for that anointing that only Thou canst give. I give myself afresh to Thee. I pray that Thou wilt glorify Thy Son. Speak to the folk here today. Lead us on with Thyself. We pray in the Saviour's name and for God's everlasting glory. Amen. Now we're coming again this morning to look at this man of God by the name of Enoch. The Bible does not say very much about Enoch. In fact, everything that the Word of God records about this man we have read together this morning in the Holy Scriptures. Endeavour to get the message finished last Lord's Day, but time ran out and we said we'd come back to it again today to consider again Enoch, the man and his God. Now, we mentioned that the name Enoch, it means initiated or experienced. And the thought behind that was that this man, although little is said about him, he lived way back in the early parts of the book of Genesis, and yet he was a man that was well initiated into the things of God. A man that had experiences with God, experiences of God, and a man that was greatly beloved of the Lord. And there's some very simple lessons that we said we were going to bring out of the life of Enoch. First of all, we notice what the Bible says about him on different occasions. It tells us, quite simply, that Enoch walked with God. And that's a very simple thought. He had a personal walk with God, a personal relationship with the Lord. And we endeavored to say that this is the whole reason why Jesus Christ came into the world to save us. That we might walk with God. That we might walk in newness of life. That we might have fellowship with Almighty God. And the challenge was, how is our walk with God? Then we mentioned as well that the Bible also sheds light on this walk that Enoch had with God, because it tells us in Hebrews 11:5 that he had this testimony that he pleased the Lord. And again, the thought was very, very simple. Not only did this man walk with God, but his life's testimony was that he pleased the Lord. And we were saying that it's not so much what we were before we were saved that counts, but what we are after. And any child of God ought to be able to have this testimony. We mightn't have a dramatic testimony in the eyes of the world. We mightn't have been saved from a life of drunkenness or a life of idolatry or a life of gross immorality or a life spent in certain organizations or a life of lawlessness. But we may have been brought up in a church setting, brought up in a Christian home and maybe saved young in life. And sometimes the tendency is to think, well, that's not really much of a testimony. But the Word of God doesn't tell us very much or anything really about Enoch before he walked with God. But the Bible does tell us what his testimony was like after he walked with God, and it just tells us that he pleased the Lord. And so Enoch had a personal walk with God, and Enoch pleased the Lord. But there's a little phrase in Jude verse number 14, and it says, Enoch also, the seventh from Adam. Now, you could scoot by that little phrase very easily. We could bypass it and think, well, that's just a little bit of detail. But do remember that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And all Scripture is profitable. God doesn't say things just out of mere chance or just to give detail or just to give information. Everything that God says in His precious Word is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. And I believe the suggestion and the lesson behind this little phrase, Enoch the seventh from Adam, is that the life of Enoch speaks of perfection in the Lord. Enoch the seventh from Adam. Now, some scholars and some skeptics and some critics of the Word of God try to tell us that there's a contradiction here. That Enoch wasn't really the seventh from Adam. Sometimes if you know and love the Lord and you try and witness to people, you will come across people, as I have done and as others have done, who will tell you that the Bible is full of contradictions. And quite often, whenever you try and get them to tell you what one of the contradictions is, and you hand them a copy of the Word of God and say, well, can you show me one of these alleged contradictions? All of a sudden, they take one of these mental blanks, and they can't seem to remember just where the contradiction is. But there are some who say that this is a contradiction, and Enoch wasn't really the seventh from Adam, and I don't really know where it comes from. They maybe look at a little verse there in Genesis chapter number 4 and verse number 17, and it says, Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. And that would indicate that Enoch was really the third from Adam. You've got Adam, and then you've got Cain, and then you've got Enoch, and so Enoch was the third generation from Adam. But this is a totally different Enoch from the one that we have been reading about in Genesis chapter 5. And that isn't an escape clause or a get-out clause or anything like that, because just as the world is today, there are many people we know that have the same name, that even belong to the same family. Maybe for three or four generations you can have the same person and the same name coming up again and again and again in the family. And so while there's an Enoch in Genesis chapter 4, there's another Enoch in Genesis chapter 5. And if you just read through the chapter from verse number 3, you'll discover that, yes, Judah's right, and Enoch was the seventh from Adam, because it says in verse number 3, Adam lived 130 years. So Adam, that's the first generation. Adam's the first. And he begat a son, and his name was Seth. So Seth is the second. Verse number 6, Seth begat Enos. And so Enos, he's the third. And then verse number 9, Enos begat Canaan. So Canaan's number 4. And then verse 12, Canaan begat Mahalalel. So Mahalalel's number 5. And Mahalalel begat Jared. And Jared's number 6. And then in verse 18, Jared begat Enoch. And so Enoch's number 7. So there's no problems here. There's no contradiction here. But the emphasis that Judah's putting on this is that Enoch was the seventh from Adam. Now, it's not often that a biographer in the Bible tells us how many generations a person came from Adam. But Enoch was the seventh from Adam. And seven in the Bible is the number of perfection, or the number of completion, or the number of maturity. God created the world in 6 days, and He rested on the seventh day because His creation was complete. Seven is the number of perfection, and seven is the number of completion. And Enoch was the seventh from Adam. And I believe that this suggests something that is so important in the Word of God. Enoch, the seventh from Adam. But you see, the Bible talks not only about Adam in the garden, but it also talks about the last Adam. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, verse 45, it says, "The first Adam was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit." And so you had Adam in the garden, the forefather of all men, our first parent, and he had a son, and that just went on. Enoch was the seventh from Adam, seven being the number of perfection. And whenever we think about the ministry and the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, the last Adam, it is in the last Adam that we find our perfection and we find our completion. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Perfection is found in Jesus Christ. Now, whenever we talk about perfection, we're not talking about sinless perfection that some people would talk about and say that once you're converted, if you're really saved, you'll never ever sin again. You'll never let the Lord down. And the Lord will just bring you up into this plane of living in the heavenlies, and you'll live a perfect life. That's not the kind of perfection we're talking about. But we have to be honest. The Bible does, in the New Testament, on different occasions, talk about perfection. For example, in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 14, it speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it tells us there that by one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Hebrews 10 verse 14. The Lord Jesus Christ, the last Adam, and all that are in Christ, according to this verse, through that once for all sacrifice for sins forever, it says the Lord hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. And again, the word perfection there, the word perfected, it has the idea of completion. You see, if you have an understanding of the Old Testament and you read about the whole Levitical system and you'll read about sacrifices every morning and every evening for all manner of sin that went on year after year after year And those sacrifices were never able to really deal with sin. They were never able to make the person who offered the sacrifice perfect in the sight of the Lord as far as their standing is concerned. They were never complete sacrifices. But this verse tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ, by one offering, and this is what the whole book of Hebrews circulates around, this once for all sacrifice for sins forever. And it tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ, through one offering, one complete, sufficient, perfect sacrifice for sin, has perfected or completed forever those that are sanctified or set apart. You see, beloved, today, if you know the Lord and if you're saved this morning, you've been set apart. You've been sanctified. That's what the word sanctified means. It means to be set apart. And all that embrace the Lord Jesus Christ in the eyes of the Father are perfected, are completed, so far as they're standing before the Lord is concerned. Nothing can be added to the Lord's work. Nothing can be taken away. And so as it stands today, if we're in Christ, if we're saved, if we have availed ourselves of that sacrifice that the Lord has given upon the cross, we're washed in the blood, we're standing in Christ, we're born again, we have been perfected or completed forever. Our salvation is a completed act. We're perfect because of the last Adam. Some people lack assurance of salvation. Not something that really, I suppose, we shouldn't be surprised about. Even the finest saints that know and love the Lord sometimes may doubt just where they are with the Lord. C.H. Spurgeon said, "I doubt the man who never doubts." And that's why the Bible exhorts us in Scripture to examine ourselves, whether we're in the faith. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. We ought not to take these things for granted. And sometimes whenever sincere Christians look at their lives, or they let the Lord down, or they're maybe not seeing answers to prayer the way they would like to, or maybe even the devil, as we mentioned this morning in our early morning prayer meeting, launches his fiery darts, the best of God's people can at times doubt their salvation. And sometimes, most of the time, these doubts stem from a misunderstanding of the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The old Puritans used to talk about self-examination. And they used to sometimes even give a little list. There's a book, The Godly Man's Picture, and it talks about what a Christian should be. Wonderful book. All these evidences of grace. Are you praying? Are you reading the Scripture? Are you being sanctified? Are you growing in grace? Are you witnessing for the Lord? Are you reflecting the image of Christ? Is your heart bubbling over with love for Him? And it goes on and on. And yes, these are things that a Christian ultimately should be. But I don't know about you, but sometimes whenever I look inwardly, especially if we feel the Lord or let the Lord down, our assurance maybe just isn't as secure as it is at other times. I find that by looking to myself, I get very little by way of comfort at times. Yes, there are times whenever you feel close to the Lord. Yes, there are times when you see answer to prayer. Yes, there are times whenever your heart is warmed and you know you're in fellowship with God and you know that you love Him. But there are other times whenever our hearts are cold. There are times whenever we're lukewarm. There are times whenever we find it difficult to pray. There are times whenever we can read the Word of God and maybe don't get as much out of it as we should get. And if we were to base our salvation understanding before the Lord on our experience, it wouldn't always give us an assurance of salvation. But thankfully, the Word of God does not always call us to look at ourselves. Yes, it calls us to examine ourselves, to check ourselves. But as far as assurance is concerned, we're not called to look at ourselves. We're called to look to Christ. This is the whole teaching of the Bible. C.H. Spurgeon, who made that statement, "I doubt the man who never doubts," was converted through that text of Scripture, Isaiah 45:22. "Look unto me, and be ye saved. For I am God, and there's none else. Hebrews chapter 12, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. You see, I discovered a number of years ago that the more I looked to myself, the more discouraged I would become. But so long as I was looking to the Lord, so long as I was looking to Christ, so long as I was looking to the cross, I was always able to say, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. Ivan Thompson is a young Christian, the Baptist pastor. He once went to a meeting where there's an old mature saint of God who had walked with the Lord for years and had been used of God. And after the meeting was over, Ivan Thompson asked him, listen, what is the secret of maintaining a testimony, a life of assurance and a life of victory? And the old preacher turned around and he quoted the verse of a hymn. O pilgrim bound for the heavenly land, never lose sight of Jesus. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ, the last Adam, was the perfect Son, who became the perfect man, who lived a perfect life, who offered a perfect sacrifice, who finished a perfect work, who ascended into heaven to complete a perfect ministry, to make a people who weren't perfect, perfect, complete in the sight of a holy God. And if we're saved today, we are clothed in the garments of his salvation. You see, today I can, yes, say that, you know, since I first trusted the Lord, whenever that might have been, sometimes I find it difficult to look at a date or to find a date or to look at a definite experience whenever I pass from darkness into life. I know that it happens sometime, but I find it difficult just to say exactly when that was. And that used to trouble me as a young Christian because I didn't have a date. But I have discovered that assurance comes from looking to Christ. You see, I'm no more saved today than I was 2 years ago, or 5 years ago, or 10 years ago, or 15 years ago. My salvation was secured at Calvary. I was perfected, and am being perfected, and will be perfected, because of the last Adam. So Enoch had a personal walk with God. Enoch pleased the Lord. Enoch speaks of perfection in the Lord. But another little thing in Jude verse 14, it tells us there that Enoch prophesied for the Lord. Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. You know, there's so much depth in this one little verse of Scripture that speaks about Enoch. Enoch was a man that not only walked with the Lord, not only talked to the Lord, but he also talked about the Lord. And I think all these things, you see, are related. As Enoch walked with the Lord, and as Enoch pleased the Lord, Enoch had a desire to tell others about the Lord. It is true that a Christian should keep the faith, but it is also equally true that a Christian should not keep the faith to himself. The apostles in the book of Acts, it says concerning them, that they couldn't but help themselves by telling others what they had seen and what they'd heard. They just had to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. And Enoch, I believe, was the same. You see, Enoch lived in a very wicked day. But Enoch prophesied of coming judgment. You know, Enoch was talking about the Lord's second coming, before the Lord ever even came the first time. Sometimes those from a dispensational background concerning their reading of Scripture, they have the idea sometimes that the Old Testament saints knew very little about the Lord Jesus Christ. Or they knew very little about the church. Or they knew very little about the doctrines of the New Testament. But I'll tell you, these old saints, they knew a lot more than we ever give them credit for. And Enoch's life proves that. Enoch walked with God. And Enoch knew the will of God. He knew the word of God. He knew the way of God. And as Enoch walked with God, and as Enoch talked with God, God spoke to Enoch. And God told Enoch his secrets. There's a little verse in Psalm 25, verse 14, and it says there, "The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him." The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. Psalm 25, 14. And that little phrase, "the secret of the Lord," it may record in the margin of your Bible there, "the secret counsel of the Lord." So as Enoch walked with God, and as God walked with Enoch, and as they talked together, and as they fellowshiped together, Enoch began to learn things about the Lord that other men in his generation didn't know. So much so that Enoch was able to prophesy for the Lord. This is the same in the life of Abraham. Do you remember that Abraham had a nephew by the name of Lot who is described in the New Testament as being a righteous man? But it was to Abraham that the Lord revealed that destruction was coming to Sodom. Genesis 18:17, the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham that thing that I shall do?" Now, Abraham had a perfect standing before the Lord, so had Lot. But spiritually, they were men of different calibers. And so if we're saved, we all have the same standing before the Lord, but some people are more spiritual than others, and some people are closer to the Lord than others. This is the case with Abraham, this is the case with Enoch. It was the case with Peter, James and John amongst the 12 disciples. And even in this congregation today, there are many that are saved, and some are closer to the Lord than others. And as Enoch walked with the Lord, God began to reveal to Enoch certain things, so much so that Enoch knew the secrets of the Lord. Duncan Campbell was in the Isle of Lewis. An old blind woman told him to go to a little part of the island to conduct some meetings. And God's servant says, "Well, God hasn't given me any burden of heart or direction to go there." And this old blind woman, who was 82 or 84 years of age, she got down on the floor of her little house and she just began to pray. And she said this, she says, "Lord, I have given your message to Mr. Campbell and he doesn't seem to be prepared to accept it. Give him wisdom, for he badly needs it." And she got up and she says, "Now will you go?" And he said, "I suppose you better." And as he went to that little part of the island, God worked in that community that up to that point hadn't been touched with the revival. But she had this deep-seated conviction that the Lord wanted the Word of God preached in that particular place. The secret, you see, of the Lord is with them that fear him. And Enoch knew things that other people in his generation didn't know. And this is one of my reasons, and the reasons I have convictions that I do, that we need to be in the place of God consciousness in our quiet times, in our lives, and also as a church. Because we are living in a day a lot like Enoch's day, a day of ungodliness. And sometimes we can get together and we can have ideas and we can have notions about the right way to go forward, but we need to get the mind of the Lord. We need to find out what the Lord wants us to do. Some things may sound like wonderful ideas, but what's the Lord's will? Enoch prophesied of the Lord. Now, the prophecy was that the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. Now, this prophecy was essentially fulfilled to a degree in the book of Deuteronomy. It tells us there in chapter 33 and verse number 2 that the Lord came from Sinai, the place where the Ten Commandments were given, and rose up from Seir unto them. He shined forth from Mount Paran, and he came with 10,000s of his saints. From his right hand there went a fiery law for them. And so as people had heard Enoch, whenever this generation had came to pass, ultimately Enoch's prophecy had its first fulfillment. But we did say that Enoch was speaking of the Lord's second coming before the Lord ever came the first time, because this incident at Mount Sinai, I believe, is a picture of what will happen whenever the Lord comes back from Mount Zion, God's holy hill. The book of 1 Thessalonians alludes to the last days, and it tells us there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse number 13, "To the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." See, beloved, in the last day, whenever the Lord comes, he's going to come with 10,000s of his saints. Those that have already gone to be with the Lord, with Christ, which is far better. Whenever the trumpet sounds and the dead in Christ rise first, bodies and souls are reunited at the great resurrection day. And the Bible tells us the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Just as the 10 virgins endeavored to go out to meet their bridegroom whenever he came in Matthew 25 and then usher him back to the house. That is a picture of what will happen, I believe, in the last days. The dead in Christ rise first. We which are alive remain are caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and we usher him back to this earth where the Lord executes judgment in the last days. Enoch spoke of the second coming. And friend, I wonder, are you ready for that day? Enoch prophesied of the Lord. And this prophecy is recorded for us in the little epistle of Jude, which is a prophecy that is written for the last days. Prophecy written to encourage God's people in times of tribulation, in times of apostasy, in times of departure from God's word. And I wonder just where you are today with the Lord. Are you walking with God as Enoch did? Does your testimony please the Lord as Enoch did? What's your standing before the Lord? Are you complete in the Lord as Enoch was? And as Enoch prophesied of the Lord, I wonder, are you ready for the Lord's return? And I wonder, are you speaking a word in season for him? God willing, next Lord's Day we'll come back to conclude our little study in the life of Enoch, the man and his God, and we trust that the Lord will write his word upon all of our hearts. We'll still our hearts just now before the Lord in a word of prayer, and then we'll sing our closing hymn. Let's seek the Lord together. Our God and our Father, we thank thee for the record of thy word. We thank thee, Lord, for men in Scripture like Enoch and others like him who walked with the Lord and who pleased the Lord, who were perfected in the Lord and who prophesied of the Lord and for the Lord. Lord, we pray that we would follow in their footsteps, that, Lord, we would walk with God, that our lives would please the Lord, that, Lord, we would find their assurance in the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that, Lord, we would speak for thee, that we would know the things that burden thy heart, that we too, like Enoch, would have the burden of the Lord. Help us, Lord, all to be ready for this day whenever the Lord shall come with 10,000s of his angels and with 10,000s of his saints. We pray, Lord God, that we would be also ready, for in such an hour as we think not, the Son of Man cometh. Continue with us now, we pray, in the Saviour's name. Amen.